Well, should we start? Let's start something. Let's pray first, though. Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. Just ask your blessing upon our time together in your word, Lord, as we look at some very plain passages tonight. I just pray that you would teach us from them. Lord, as we've been looking at these doctrines of demons, these teachings designed by the devil, propagated in the world, I just pray, Lord, that you would educate us about them, and not only about them, but, Lord, how to even combat them, to counter them, and share the truth and love of Jesus Christ with those that we meet. Again, just ask your blessing upon our time tonight. May it be glorifying, honoring to you, and beneficial to us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've shared this story with some of you before, I think just kind of in different private settings, or parts of this story anyway. But several years ago, I had a conversation with a woman about the Lord and about religion. And we talked about some of the religions of the world and what they believe. That's kind of where the conversation was going. So I took the opportunity to share the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And she acknowledged that she agreed with that. So I shared that he came to die for her sins. And she acknowledged that she agreed with that. So I shared the fact that one must personally and deliberately place their faith in Christ alone for salvation from their sins, and because he is the only way, Jesus is the only way to the Father. And that is where she disagreed. And here's kind of what she said. This isn't an exact quote, but she said that she believed that all religions are good, that God forgives every sin, and that all people are saved from their sin, regardless of what religion they practice. Well, I tried to explain to her that is not what the Bible says. And her final words on the subject were, "I believe that all people get to go to heaven, each in his own way." And that's universalism. That's actually our subject tonight. Universalism is the belief that all people get to go to heaven. And universal, again, it's our subject, but it's a doctrine of demons. And now this woman that I was talking to, while we didn't have any more conversation, I did put one more thing out there, and she commented on it. She was from New York State. So I said to her, she said that each person gets to heaven in his own way. I then said to her, okay, then that means, what you're saying, what you're telling me is that means that the Muslims who flew planes into the World Trade Center are in heaven right now because that is how they believed they could get to heaven. Each in his own way. And she looked at me like I was stupid, and she says, well, they can't be in heaven. What they did was horrific. Okay? And that was kind of the end of the conversation. And really, with her own words, she nullified the doctrine of demons that is very widely believed in the world, and that's the doctrine of universalism. Again, universalism is the belief that all people go to heaven. And what's interesting is that as you talk to people oftentimes that believe in universalism, and I'm going to list a couple different kinds of it in just a minute, but as you talk to people that believe in universalism, 9 times out of 10, they believe that all people get to go to heaven except for those whom I deem really bad. Okay? You know, the serial killers, the Hitlers, the terrorists, they don't get to go. But other than them, all people go to heaven, each in his or her own way. That's universalism. That's the doctrine, but I'm going to give you three kind of variations of it here in a minute. But just to kind of sum this doctrine up, we've kind of done this with all of the doctrines that we've looked at. I've just given you a little statement of summary as to what the teaching is. But if we were to sum up the doctrine of universalism, here is what it would be. What is the doctrine? Here it is. You are okay. You're okay. You're okay. You're safe. You have nothing to worry about. Just keep doing what you're doing, and everything is going to be just fine. Have you heard of trout tickling? Has anyone here heard of trout tickling? Really? Okay. All right. What Janine has? She raised her hand because I told her about it. It's a real thing. In fact, Shakespeare, there's even a line in one of Shakespeare's plays that he talks about trout tickling. It's a form of fishing. It's a form of fishing, and it's been used for hundreds of years. And I'll tell you, it's not popular. It's very, very difficult, okay? But you don't even need fishing gear to do it. And I don't think it works on every fish. Trout in particular is the one that it will work on, okay? But here is how it works. You need to find a place. It has to be on a stream or a river, and it's usually in a bend where the river has undercut a bank, okay, and there's a hollow spot under there, and the water's a little slower moving. You got a little eddy action going there, and the fish go in there to feed, and they rest in those areas. But what you do to trout tickle is you have to sneak up on the stream. You don't want to scare the fish, but you lay down on the bank, and this is for real, okay? I'm not tickling you right now, okay? This is for real. It sounds weird. I've tried it. I was almost successful, but I could see how it could work. But anyway, you lay down on the bank, and you stick your arm into the stream, you know, out of sight of the water, until your knuckles touch the base of the stream. And like I said, the trout, they actually love those eddy areas because a lot of food settles in there, and they will rest in there, and they actually like to find soft spots in the sand, and they will actually put their belly on them. In fact, if you look at oftentimes trout, when you catch them, sometimes their bottom fins are actually worn off because they're on the bigger fish in particular, because they like to rest on the bottom. Well, the object is, if you hold your hand there long enough, sooner or later, a fish is going to come by. And the object is, as soon as they come by and you feel them brush your fingers, actually move your fingers a little bit, and they will actually rest right in the cup of your hand. And everything is just okay. Everything's fine. Don't worry. Not a care in the world. And when they're completely relaxed, you go like that, and you throw them out on dry land. And I came very close to being successful.
Catfish in Kansas.
Well, that, yeah, I've heard of noodling, and that just looks scary to me. But okay. What's that? Trout tickling?
I would get the trout, but
okay.
I'd reach in and I would feel their gills moving in and out.
Okay.
And then I just squeeze, because that's how they breathe. You just squeeze so they can't go out with their gill, and it paralyzes them. And you don't have to go.
Well, see, here's the problem. I'm tickling when I should have been smothering. I hope you're seeing the point, though, okay? Trout tickling, all right? With a smooth, swift motion, you get them out. And I came very close to getting a trout that way once, but it took a long time. Universalism is people tickling. It's people tickling. It says you're okay, Everything's just fine. Just relax. Just keep doing what you're doing, and everything is going to be just fine. You've got nothing to worry about, but it won't be okay. It won't be okay. In fact, I want to read you, you don't have to turn there, but two passages from Psalm 73. And it talks about the kind of people who are comfortable where they are. They don't see their, they don't recognize their need for God. But in Psalm 73, verse 12, it says, "Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease." Always at ease. And then in verse 19, it says, "Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors." Okay, Satan wants people to be comfortable where they are, confident where they are, and he uses universalism to do it. And I have for you three categories of universalism, and they're very close to one another, slight differences, but there are three different kinds, at least, that I could identify. First of all, there is religious universalism. And basically, it teaches that all religions lead to heaven. To each his own, okay? If you practice your religion, you will make it to heaven. The New Age movement, Buddhism, are two of many that have grasped this philosophy. They compare it to spokes on a wheel. Okay, each person starts on the outer rim. Each person chooses their own path, but they all end up at the same place. Okay, if they practice their religion, but there are many religions really that incorporate that same philosophy. They say that there's good in every religion, every belief, every philosophy. Satan will even use the Bible to support. To support it by overemphasizing the love of God, the compassion of God, and neglecting or suppressing the righteousness and judgment of God. And it leads people to believe that God will have mercy on every living soul. Now, I want to tell you, he wants to, all right? But through this, Satan lulls people. Through universalism, he lulls people into a false sense of security. That's religious universalism. It teaches that all religions lead to heaven. But there is also redemptive universalism. And this basically teaches that all people are saved by Jesus. Now, That is true, okay? Jesus Christ is how people are saved from sin. But redemptive universalists believe that since Christ died for the sins of the world, that the whole world, all people, are automatically saved. Okay, and there are many religions within Christendom. Remember, last week we kind of looked quickly at the distinctions between Christendom and Christianity. Okay, there are a lot of religions out there that claim Christ as their center, but it's another Jesus. Well, Christendom, there are a lot of religions within Christendom that buy into the teaching, or at least the form of universalism. They teach that all people get to go to heaven either in some degree or after a duration of time because Christ died for their sins. Redemptive universalism teaches all people are saved by Jesus. And I want to walk us through a few verses of Scripture that are used to support that teaching, okay? So if you would, turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And we're not going to stay there, but I'm going to walk you through about four different passages, so get ready to move on. I'm going to read the passage in 4. And then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians, but in John chapter 4 and verse 42, and again, we're looking at verses that universalists would use to support their view, all right? In particular, redemptive universalists, those that believe that since Jesus died for the sins of the world, all people are automatically saved. Here are the verses, some of them, that they'll use. In John chapter 4, verse 42, it says, "Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him,'" speaking of Jesus, "'and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" There's one that they'll use. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm not going to give all of them to you, but I'm going to give you a sampling of verses that they will turn to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verses 18 and 19. In fact, if you got a little piece of paper, put a marker in that page because we're going to return to it later on. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And I'm going to stop there. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 10. It says, "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe." And then one more, 1 John chapter 2. That was 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, and now we're going to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And this is speaking of Jesus, but 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it says of Jesus, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Now, as we read this, it seems very plain that he did indeed die for the sins of the whole world. And we're going to return to these verses here before we're done tonight. But one more passage in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 again, and verse 14. Yeah, that's right. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, it says there, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." Okay, now again, we're going to talk about these verses before we're done here tonight, Lord willing. But these are just a few of the verses that universalists will point to and say, see, this is, it's telling us that he paid for all sins, okay? And we're gonna define that here as we go. Redemptive universalism, we've looked at a couple of them here. The first one was religious universalism. The second one was redemptive universalism, and it teaches all people are saved by Jesus. And then there is what I'm going to call receptive universalism. It's kind of a combination of the two, all right? Receptive universalism, this basically is universal universalism, all right? And these are those religions of the world that adhere to a form of both of these, okay? They believe all who practice their own religion, whatever it is, get to go to heaven because Jesus died for them. Okay? So you kind of see the connection there. And they say, out of love and mercy, God has as long as they did what they thought they needed to do, they're in because of what Christ did. That's receptive universalism. So again, universalism is a belief that all people get to go to heaven, except for those people whom I deem bad, okay? Serial killers, Hitlers, terrorists. And this doctrine, it generates, as we've talked, a false sense of security, because as we're going to see shortly, that's not what the Bible teaches, okay? So the doctrine is, you're okay. So what is the allure? I'm okay. That's it. I'm okay. So what does that mean then exactly? What's going through a person's mind that they think they're okay? Jeff?
No guilt.
Okay.
You don't have to do anything.
You go, oh, man, I really should have. Oh, you know what? I'm okay. I guess, you know.
Yeah.
No
repercussions. Okay. Okay.
As long as I'm a good person as far as the world gauges that
okay.
I'm as good as him.
Right, as long as you're not a serial killer, a Hitler, or a terrorist, you're in. Right, okay. Other thoughts? What? Anything else come to mind?
That you can just go on your merry little way.
Okay, just do
what you've always done.
Okay, you can believe whatever you want to believe. You can do whatever you want to do. All right. What's that?
I like that.
You like that? That's the allure. That's the allure, okay? And I've just got, I think I've just got...
accountability.
Right, and we've, you know, that's kind of been the issue with almost every one of these doctors. Like I said, Satan's tactics don't vary much. They come in different colors and flavors and that, but really, they're all made of sugar, okay? And that's about it. But let me just give you quickly... the three, and they've all been mentioned. I can believe whatever I want to believe. Each person starts at a different place in life, but each person chooses their own path, and somehow each person ends up in the same place, except for those who I deem really, really bad. I can do whatever I want. Salvation is automatic because God is loving and merciful and would never be so cruel as to ever allow anyone to go to hell. Well, except for those who I deem really, really bad. Everyone gets to go to heaven. I'll be there, you'll be there, and when we get there, we can have one great big laugh at all those people who thought Jesus was the only way. All right? Well, everyone gets to go except for those who I deem are really, really bad. Is universalism a problem?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Let me. I just want to read you this, some statistics from polls that were taken, and I don't know that they really teach us anything other than it is a problem, and it might be even a little closer to home than we think. In a survey done by Roper, and they're just a company that's what they do surveys, they found that a majority, an 84% majority of those people that believe in an afterlife said that those who were not of their faith could go to heaven. So they just took a huge sampling, and 84% of the people who believe that there is some kind of an afterlife believe that just because someone believes differently than I do, we're all going to go, okay? That's universalism. In another poll, a slightly lower portion, 69% of believers in heaven, now they specified that we're talking about heaven here, they said that both non-Christians and Christians could go to heaven. 69%, okay? In another poll, and this poll it names some names, so I'm going to name them too. It was a public poll. In another poll, it said that Catholics and non-evangelicals were the most likely to say that Muslims and atheists could go to heaven. And I'll tell you, it was 50%. 50% of non-evangelicals and 50% in their survey of Catholics said that they believed that atheists would go to heaven, all right, when they die. That's universalism. And just kind of a, no, not the catch-all yet. They surveyed evangelicals too. And evangelicals, these are those who claimed a strict adherence to what God says right here. And in that poll, and I think it was done by Barna, if I'm not, I didn't write it down, but in that poll, these are evangelicals, 22% believe that atheists would go to heaven when they die. So this is not just a universal problem. It's a problem in the church as well. And then just as a catch-all, in 2014, CBS News did a poll of those who believe in heaven, and they said, they just basically asked the public, are you going to heaven or not? And 82% of those polls said, yeah, I believe I'm going to heaven when they die. And it's because they have learned and believed one of these, not all of them, obviously, they probably surveyed some believers in Christ as well, but for the most part, people believed, yeah, I'm okay. If I just keep doing what I'm doing, I'll be safe. I've got nothing to worry about. And that's a very alluring belief because it teaches exactly what people want to hear. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to read verse 3, but I'm going to read it from the New American Standard Version, only because they translated a word there, not terribly different, but they used a particular word that I liked. Okay, it says, for the time will come when they, people, will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. I think it was just last Sunday I talked about the fellow that I had talked to that said he'd been looking all of his life for a religion that teaches what I believe. All right? And he found it, and he named it. But anyway, that's a form of universalism. Teachers that will tell them, you're okay. Don't worry about it. You got nothing to worry about. Just keep doing what you're doing, and everything is going to work out just fine. And that is a teaching in the world that is designed by the devil to keep people from the truth. The doctrine is you're okay. The allure is I'm okay. But the truth is you're not okay. You're not okay. Oops. Unless you receive heaven God's way. And we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the truth here for a little bit. The truth is the Bible does not teach universalism. And I'm just going to turn to one passage right off that very clearly describes it. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, it is on page 1312.
I got 1123.
Oh, maybe I'm wrong then. All right. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, this is Jesus speaking. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. The truth is, the Bible, Jesus himself, did not teach universalism. He said, no, there is a very, very specific way in getting to the Father and getting to heaven. The truth is the Bible does not teach universalism. The truth is people are not okay. And we're going to look at a few more verses of Scripture. The first one is in Revelation chapter 21. And I believe this is one that we've touched on in a past study. Revelation chapter 21. And I'm just going to read one verse there. And what I want to key on here is how broad the way is to destruction, okay? But in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, it says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars." How many lies does a person have to tell before they're a liar? Okay, all right. "Shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And that second death is actually, as you define death in Scripture, it actually means separation. Physical death is when our soul is separated from our physical body. Spiritual death is the second death, when we are separated eternally from our God. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Perhaps one of the most powerful chapters on the depravity, the sinfulness, the disqualification of man from the presence of God. In Romans chapter 3, let me read to you verses 9 through 12. It says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks." And I'll just tell you, that's the world. Okay? In the Jewish mind, at least, there are only two kinds of people in the world. There are those that are Jews and those who are not Jews, Gentiles or Greeks. And he says, "For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks," that's the whole world, "that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." Romans 6:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The truth is, people are not okay. They're not okay. They, by nature, are not only sinners, but they are destined by nature to be separated from God and heaven for eternity. Many, most, will go away into everlasting punishment, and few come to understand the way that God has provided. So people are not okay. Number three, the truth is, God is loving. God is loving. I'll just read this to you. It's 1 John 4:10. It says, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation." That's the satisfaction, the appeasement for our sins. Out of God's love and mercy, he gave his only begotten Son to come and satisfy or appease the penalty for sin. So the truth is, God is loving, so loving that he gave his own Son to pay that penalty. The truth is, Christ died for the world. That's what the Scripture says. Let me read those passages that we looked at earlier again. 1 John 4:14, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." 1 John 2:2, speaking of Jesus, says, "And he himself is the propitiation," the satisfaction, the appeasement, "for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world." 1 Timothy 4:10, And to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. So I'm going to explain that here in a minute, but I want you to understand that Christ did die to pay the penalty for the sin of all mankind in all of history. He is the Savior of the world, the propitiation for all sin. Now, in our country today, if you were going to pick a person or a group of people that their job is to rescue others, what kind of people could we name? Just, all right, firemen. All right, firemen. Police officer. What was that? Soldiers. Doctors. Paramedics.
Ministers.
Yeah.
Yeah. I've had one CPR class. Lifeguards. Okay. These are all good. Okay. These are all good. There are lots of people that have as their job the job of rescuing others. They, in their field, are saviors. Saviors from wicked people, saviors of a city, saviors from a disaster, saviors of a country, saviors from a sickness, saviors from drowning. They're all saviors in the world. How many people here have called out for help from for help of the police? Anybody here has ever called the police?
Yes.
Okay, all right. You've called the police. Of those that you've called the police, how many of you, they came and helped? Okay, very good. All right. How many here have never called the police for help? All right, a couple. You've never called the police for help. All right, you don't have to be terribly thorough on this, all right? I'm not gonna call you a liar if it turns out late. Well, wait a minute. All right. Of those of you who have never called the police for help, did they come?
No.
They didn't. They didn't come and help you. And here's my point in this. All right, Bob. Here's my point in this. A police officer is a savior of a city. Okay? That is what he's there to do, basically of his world, okay? Whether you call him or not, he is the savior of it. However, we will not receive his rescue until we call, unless you're Bob. then you might receive it until we call. Jesus is the savior. In fact, he is the savior of the world. These verses that we read are true. He is the Savior of all men. He is the Savior of the world. He did pay for those sins, all right? But until one calls out for the help that he offers, he can't rescue you. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And I got to tell you, we need to remember that the Word of God is plain. And when we find plain verses of Scripture, we need to understand that it's a plain teaching. And if there's something that we don't understand about it, we need to look at the context of what the entirety of the Bible says. And the Bible is very clear that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that he is the appeasement, the propitiation for not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, it says this, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." 1 John 4:14 said, "The Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." 1 Timothy 4:10 said, "He is the Savior of all men, but especially especially those who believe in his name. Especially those who believe in his name. The truth is, Christ died for the world. However, the truth is, calling on Jesus is the only way that one can be rescued. If you're still in Acts chapter 2, look at verse 21. That's the one I just read. That's fine. I wanted to read it again. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now go to chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes through to the Father except through me. In John 10:9, Jesus said, I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Calling on Jesus is the only way to be rescued. Number 6, the truth is, unbelief is the only sin that condemns man. Unbelief is the only sin that condemns man. Because Christ is the Savior of all men, because he is the Savior of the world, because he paid for the sin of mankind, the only sin that really condemns a man is unbelief. Unbelief in Jesus Christ. Refusing, neglecting to call on the Savior to rescue us. And it's interesting how often this passage has come up. Past couple Wednesdays, past couple Sundays. But John 3:17-18. In fact, go ahead and turn there. Let's look at it. Because I think I just kind of read it in past weeks. But John chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18. And I want you to follow this. Because the truth is, unbelief is the only sin that condemns man. John chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18. It says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the truth is, unbelief is the only sin that really condemns man. Number 7, the truth is, belief in Jesus Christ is the only way to receive salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The truth is, universalism leads people to hell. If you're still in John chapter 3, look at verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Number 9, the truth is, God has given us, we who have believed, the ministry of reconciliation. And I told you to put a marker in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go back there for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So I want to make one thing clear. You know, we went through those supporting scriptures, those scriptures that universalists use to support their fact. And I want you to understand that it doesn't support the fact that the world is saved. It just supports the fact that Jesus is the Savior. Okay? But in as we kind of close things out here, God has given to us, the truth is, we who believe, the ministry of reconciliation. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, it says this: "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation. And then the tenth truth, the truth is, we need to be fishers of men. Fishers of men. In Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." But we're not going to do it through tickling people. All right? We're going to do it by casting very wide nets. Very wide nets to see how many of those universalists we can catch. We don't catch them through a false sense of security, but rather through imploring them, trust in the Savior. Believe in the Savior. If you're still in that passage, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." But any thoughts, questions, Jim?
Somewhere in Scripture where it says the only sin that cannot be forgiven is swearing by the Holy Spirit.
There's a little bit more to it than that, and there's some context involved there. But it's actually talking about, I believe, the church age and how one acquires the Holy Spirit is through believing in Christ. And the person who blasphemes the Holy Spirit or rejects him, Jeff.
Well, that's exactly what they were talking about, because he was talking about the Pharisees, and they were mocking. They
right.
knew who Jesus was, and they didn't believe it and mocked. And that's what he says. So, you know, everything else can be forgiven except blaspheming the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
It was the message that the Holy Spirit was bringing, and they didn't believe it.
That, right.
And just what you said, that's the only sin that'll condemn.
That's right. That's right.
So
yep.
They knew exactly.
They knew who Jesus was.
Okay.
Yep. Sarah.
I had a girl actually talk to me about this a couple days ago, and she was telling me also that God created all the other gods, and that people can believe in those gods, and that no matter what, God's still in control of all of them, but they'll still go to their heaven.
Okay. Okay. And bring her to some of those passages about one God. Yeah, for sure. Yes, Jean. Is Jeannie?
Jeannie,
okay.
I dream of. When we say believe in Jesus, there's people, denominations, like, what should I name one? Christian Scientists. They believe in Jesus as a teacher. They don't believe him as a savior, or they don't believe him as the guide rose.
Right, right.
So it's really important to get that across who Jesus really is, like you said last class, because
yep.
it's very easy to just, I mean, Jesus is used so many ways.
He is, yep, yep, for sure.
Yeah,
there are a lot of other Jesuses out there, and there are Jesuses of religions where he is just a good teacher. There are Jesus of the religious where he's a prophet. There's
the mainstream with denominations are just going kind of that way.
It's kind of muddy. It's kind of muddy out there. Yeah. Yeah. Charlie. What was that?
Number 9.
Okay. Number 9 was, the truth is God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Anyone else?
I always thought the Quakers were religious people. I grew up in Pennsylvania once and went to a Quaker church. They were just telling us about their church. And I asked, people here believe in the Bible. He said, oh, some of us have Bibles.
Some of us have Bibles, yeah.
Yeah,
it's interesting, the mindset out there. I'll share it. I had a fellow, this has been quite some time ago, that I was talking to, and I told him, I think God's calling me into the ministry. You know, I'm going to be a pastor. And he said, oh, well, you're going to have to get a Bible then. A novel idea. Anything else?
We watch
who do we watch?
What?